should get comfort that even they have problems. The Jews from a Hellenist culture felt that their widows were not getting a fair treatment of the welfare distribution in the church. They felt that those Jewish women who followed the Hebrew culture were getting favored treatment. They came to the apostles with their complaint. The temptation, of course, was to step in and to take care of the problem. How Satan likes to take us away from God's original call and God's original plan into something that is important and vital, but yet not where God really called you. You've got to watch. You've got to guard that call of God upon your life. I have seen many men leave the place of God's calling, the place of God's anointing, to venture into other fields where they were not really called or anointed of God, and the result was they lost the anointing of God. And I have watched as these men sadly have groped and sought to find again that same power, that same anointing. Satan, I think, oftentimes holds up other things to us. Spiritual things, legitimate things, exciting things, but things that God did not call you to do or to be. I would like to just give a word of warning. Stay out of politics if God hasn't called you there. Now, I do believe that Jerry Falwell has probably been called of God to get involved. He's an extremely articulate person. I admire Jerry Falwell. But because of what God has done here, we have had several interesting things dangled before us. Have been invited on several occasions to come back to the White House, to meet President Reagan, to be briefed on certain issues. I have not gone. I would not go. God hasn't called me into that area. We've received interesting offers to go all over, to speak to conventions and all. I keep them limited because God didn't call me as a convention speaker. God called me to pastor and to shepherd this group of people here. But there are always things that can attract you away from the call of God, and you've got to be careful of that trap. The apostles were careful. They said, let's appoint 7 men, full of the Holy Spirit, honest men, of good report, full of wisdom, that we might appoint over this business, in order that we might continue in the business to which God has called us, prayer and waiting upon the Word. And so they appointed 7 men. Now the interesting thing to me, that the 7 men that they chose to the more menial task, you might say, within the church, men who were standing there doling out the welfare program, of those 7 men, all but one has a Greek name. So evidently they chose those men who had Grecian back, Greeks are complaining. Those with the Hellenist culture are complaining. Okay, point the Hellenist over the thing, you know. Surely they can't complain anymore. These fellows, six of them, were from the Hellenist culture, according to their names. Now they were set before the apostles. They prayed on them, over them, and they laid their hands on them, and God blessed. Now, the book of Acts now turns and gives us little vignettes on two of these seven men. And we find that they didn't remain waiting on tables. No doubt being faithful in that place of calling, it wasn't long before God gave them other things to do. So often when a person comes to me and says, I want to get involved, I want to serve the Lord. Where do I start? I will say to them, go over to the Sunday school department and volunteer to teach a Sunday school class. You get started by doing. And I said, if you will get involved in the Sunday school youth program here, if you can communicate God's truth to sixth graders, you can communicate it to anybody. So go develop your communication skills. You learn by doing. The best way to learn is to teach. Get started. Now, if you will start in a Sunday school class, if the anointing of God is on your life, we see that class bursting at the seams, then we will recognize, hey, here's someone that God is using. Here's someone who's anointed. And we'll take them from there into the staff position. When we are looking for people for our staff here at Calvary, we look at the Sunday school department and I look at the Saturday night prayer meeting. There's where we have lots of people come that say, oh, we want to get involved in the ministry. But when we are needing someone on staff, we look at the men's prayer meeting and we look at the Sunday school department and we look for men who have developed skills by doing. Men who are men of prayer. Stephen, one of those men who was selected to this task of waiting tables, has soon been promoted by God. And Stephen, being full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, again, remember, this guy was just an ordinary guy. Hey, well, let him go wait tables, you know. God uses ordinary people. He was full of faith and power. He did great wonders and miracles. So much that those within the synagogue, this certain group within the synagogue known as the Libertines, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and those of Cilicia and Asia were disputing with Stephen. But they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And so they hired men to give false witness and speak blasphemous things, to lie and perjure themselves against Stephen, declaring that he spoke blasphemously against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people. They called the council. They set up their false witnesses. And they made the accusation, verse 14, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Here's a man chosen for the task of waiting tables. Because of the power and the anointing of the Spirit upon his life and his ministry, he has been hailed before their council. There have been false witnesses against him, and now he is given his opportunity for his defense. The prophecies of Jesus are being fulfilled. They will hail you before the magistrates and before the council. Don't take any forethought of what you're going to say. In that hour, it will be given to you by the Holy Spirit, and it will turn to you for a testimony. That is, when you're hauled into court, it's going to give you an opportunity to witness for Christ. Look how Paul took advantage of every time he had to come to court. Man, he'd lay a witness on the judges. Remember before Agrippa. Man, he laid such a heavy witness on Agrippa. In fact, he felt, man, if I can just win this guy to Jesus Christ, think of what that would be, you know. And he laid a heavy witness upon him, and he said, Agrippa, do you believe the Scripture? I know you believe the Scripture. And then old Festus, you remember, cried out, hey, wait a minute, Paul, your much learning has made you mad. And Paul said, I'm not mad. I would to God that you were all just like me, except for these bonds. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Would to God that I could. Stephen took this opportunity to lay a witness on these people. They were so proud of Moses. The accusation is that he spoke against Moses. And so he takes them back in their history. First of all, to Joseph. And he showed them how that their fathers had mistreated Joseph. Joseph had had a couple of dreams. He and his brother were binding their sheaves, and his brother's sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. And of course, they were already jealous of him, and that didn't help. Made them angry. Then he had another dream, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to him, and this made his old man angry. He said, you mean even your mother and I will bow down to you? Come on, son, what are you dreaming? And his brothers, through envy, sold Joseph. Now, his brothers were the patriarchs. You see, the Jews were always talking about our fathers, you know, the patriarchs, our fathers. And Stephen said, hey, wait a minute, man, your fathers aren't so hot. They sold Joseph. Verse 9, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And he delivered him out of all of his afflictions, gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. And he tells about how God used Joseph to deliver their fathers. But then, after Jacob and all of his house had moved to Egypt, there came a period of time that lapsed, and there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And the same dealt subtly with our kindred. They evil entreated our fathers. They cast out their young children to the end that they might not live, in which time Moses was born. He was exceedingly beautiful, nourished in his father's house for 3 months. When he was cast out, he was taken up by the Pharaoh's daughter, taught in the school of the Egyptians. And when he was fully 40 years old, it came in his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brothers would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Your fathers. Your fathers that you talk about. Your fathers that you brag about. Hey, they sold Joseph just because of envy to be a slave in Egypt. Your fathers, they didn't recognize Moses. Moses supposed that they would know that God had chosen him. They made some serious mistakes. And they thrust Moses away, saying to him, "Who made you a ruler over us?" So Moses fled, spent 40 years in the wilderness until God drew his attention to a burning bush. And there God spoke to him. And we come to verse 34, and God said, I have seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. I've seen, I've heard, I've come. God's people are distressed. God's people are crying unto him by reason of their affliction. And God said, I have seen. You know, there are times when we get discouraged because we think nobody sees, nobody knows the problems that we're going through. If they only knew. And God said, I have seen. I have heard. But then God said to Moses, and now I send thee. God saw, God heard, God came, but now I'm sending you. You're the instrument. You're going to go and be my instrument. I want you to go. And this same Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made thee a judge over us? The same did God send to be a ruler, a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Stephen is laying devastating groundwork by which he's going to slice these people to pieces. You talk about building up a sermon. He's showing them that their fathers lacked discernment. They lacked knowledge of the purpose and the will of God. By envy, they sold Joseph to be a slave in Egypt, but God was with him. They were blind to the fact that God had ordained Moses to be their deliverer. They cast him out.
But this same Moses was sent again by God to be the Redeemer and to be the Deliverer. They themselves were as blind as their fathers. They did not know that God had ordained that Jesus should be the Deliverer, Savior, the Redeemer. They rejected Him. They cast Him out. They crucified Him. But this same Jesus, who they despised and rejected, is going to come again and be the Deliverer and the Judge and the Redeemer. He's building this thing all up. He's ready, getting ready to really nail them. This is the Moses which said to the children of Israel, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your own brethren, like unto me." He's going to be like me. Same kind of a situation. He's going to be cast out before he is made ruler. "To him shall ye give heed." So, as he goes on, rehearses just a little more of their history, he finally gets to the application, verse 51, and he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." You are as guilty as your fathers. You also are resisting the work of God. You are resisting the Holy Spirit. Your fathers made some tragic errors. Your fathers that you love to brag about, they made some terrible errors. But you're just as stiff-necked and blind as they were. And then he said, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" You say, "Oh, our fathers." All right, tell me. Which prophet of God did they not persecute? And my, you go back and you read about Jeremiah being thrown in the dungeon. You read about Isaiah being sawn in two. And the persecution of being stoned, and all the prophets of God, the persecution that they experienced. Which of the prophets weren't persecuted? You talk about your fathers, they were a bunch of heathens. "They have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One." These men who were promising the coming of the Messiah, your fathers killed. Horrible indictment against their fathers. These very men of God who were prophesying that one day God would send the Deliverer, the Messiah, the Savior. Your fathers killed these men. Who showed before, prophesied the coming of the Just One, and then he nails him, "of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers." They were prophesying the one that you guys murdered. The Just One. The Redeemer. "They received the law by the disposition of angels, but have not kept it.
And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. It's interesting that anointed preaching of the Word of God has that effect of cutting people to the heart. Remember Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" These fellows were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Jesus said to the Jews, "You're not going to see the Son of Man again until you see him sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory, sitting on his throne." Stephen, as he looks up into heaven, said he beheld the throne of God and he saw Jesus standing, not sitting, at the right hand. He saw the glory of God. He didn't, he saw the throne and this glory, this brilliance coming from the throne, and there Jesus was standing at the right hand. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord. And there is where you don't want to get this mystic one accord thing. You know, all we need to do is get in one accord. These guys were in one accord. There's, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, who, as they were stoning him, he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." When he said this, he fell asleep. It is interesting when Jesus said, "You're not going to see me again until you see me seated," Stephen saw him standing. Most commentaries and commentators agree that Jesus stood in order to receive the first martyr into the kingdom. Stood to receive this man Stephen into the eternal glory. He had said to his disciples, "Don't fear them who can kill your body, but after that have no power. Yea, rather fear him who after the body is killed has the power to cast your soul into hell. I say fear him." It is interesting to me how that Stephen, in his death, so followed his Lord. We remember the final word of Jesus from the cross was, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Stephen, calling upon God, said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." We remember that as they were nailing Jesus to the cross in Luke's gospel, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And the final words of Stephen were, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And so as his Lord in death, he is praying for those people who are putting him to death. Even as Jesus prayed for those that were putting him to death. And he is asking God to receive his spirit. First profile of a man called upon in the early church to a very menial task of waiting on tables. Faithful to that task, God raised him up and used him as a mighty witness who became the first martyr. Tomorrow, as we continue in Acts, we get the case of the second of these elders. This man, Philip. And we see how God anointed and used him in a much greater way than just waiting tables. I think the lesson for us is to be faithful in the place where God has put you. And as you are faithful in the place where God has put you, then God will raise you up to higher or broader ministries. I think that it is a tragic mistake to talk about the highest calling of God. So often when we refer to a person who has been called to the mission field, we say, "Oh, he has been called to the highest calling to be a missionary for God." Wrong. If God has called you to wait tables, that's the highest calling of God for your life. Be faithful waiting tables. Ambition is a horrible thing. "For he that exalteth himself shall be abased. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Wherever God has placed you, serve there faithfully. Serve there diligently. That is the highest calling of God for your life. The faithfulness in the place where God has put you. And if you are faithful in the little things, then God will raise you to other things. Our problem is that so often we have our eyes in the stars, you know, and we want to be another Billy Graham. We're hoping that when he ascends into glory, we're close by so the mantle will fall on us. And we spend our whole time waiting for Billy Graham to fall over with a heart attack so that we can take up the mantle and his ministry. But let me tell you something, if you're not faithful where God has placed you and where God has put you, don't be deceived into thinking that God's going to elevate you or you can promote or push yourself to some higher position. God has called you to faithfulness where you are. And God is working where you are. He is teaching you where you are. He is molding and shaping you where you are. It doesn't mean that you're always going to be there. I think that's probably the discouraging thing when you look around like, "Man, am I going to be here forever? In this God-forsaken place? Oh, I want to be in Southern California where the sun always shines, you know." But God is teaching important and necessary lessons. Learn them. Be faithful. Don't despise the days of little things. Be faithful in the little things. And if you are faithful in the place where God has placed you and God has called you, then God will raise you up. As we see here, the example in the book of Acts, the faithfulness, these guys at waiting tables. And I would dare to venture that Stephen and Philip were the most diligent, faithful guys at the table to make sure that everyone got a proper portion according to their needs. I believe that they were probably extremely diligent waiting tables. And their faithfulness in this area of ministry was preparing them. And then God raised them up and used them and sent them forth and brought them into a much broader area of ministry. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that it isn't your work for God that is so important or so great. It is God's work for you that is so exciting and marvelous. And your salvation is not by works, lest you should boast. But instead, you are His work, workmanship, handiwork, or as the Greek, you're His poema. It's interesting how that we're always saying what we want to do for God. I have this great vision and great work that I want to do for God. David said to Nathan the prophet, you know, I've been thinking, Nathan, it isn't right here. I'm dwelling in this beautiful cedar palace that was supplied, you know, by the king of Lebanon. God dwells in that tent over there. The ark dwells in the tent. That's not right. I want to build a magnificent house for the ark of God. Nathan said, sounds great, David. Do all that is in your heart. He made the mistake that we often make of just speaking without waiting upon God to speak to us first. And when he went home that night, God woke him up in the middle of the night and said, Nathan, you blew it, man. You think I could let David build a house for me? You know how bloody that man's hands are? I mean, that guy, no, I can't let him build a house for me, Nathan. And you're the one that told him, and so you're the one that has to go back and tell him the bad news that he can't build me a house. He says, oh, Lord, how can I do that? Well, he says, I'll give you some good news to give to him also, so help cushion it. And so in the morning when Nathan came to David, he said, David, I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. The bad news first. God took you from the sheepcote and from following after the sheep, and he made you the king, the ruler over his people. And God has blessed you. And if that isn't enough, God will do more for you. You can't build the house for God. However, God said, He's going to build you a house. And from your seed there shall arise one who will sit on the throne forever. David, it's not the work that you're going to do for God that's so important. It's the work that God is going to do for you. You know, and that's the way God is. We say, God, I want to do this for God. What I want to do for God. But really, the important thing is what God has done for us. The work of God for us. The work of God in us. Not my work for God. God's work in me. My salvation, not of works, lest I should boast, but I am His poema. His work.
his workmanship, created together in Christ Jesus unto the good works that God has before ordained that you should walk in them. What Paul is saying is that the waiting on tables, the teaching of the Sunday school class, the pastoring in this small church is all a part of God's work in you as he is preparing you for that work that he has already ordained that you should do. God knows and God sees down the road. And God knows exactly what he has planned for your life and for your future and for your ministry and the work that he wants to do through you in touching the world around you. But before God can work through you, he's got to first of all work in you. And as God works in us, so many times we despise these days of little things. We want God to get on with it. Lord, I want the big things. And we're so interested in the big things that we're not faithful in the little things. And thus we thwart the work of God. We hinder and hamper what God is wanting to ultimately do through us. I think of my own life. How for so many years I was in the way, making it tough for God to work in me. And it took years for God to just break down so many things until he brought me to zero. And then he started all over again, sort of like Moses. Only knowing that I'll never hit 80, he, you know, compressed the time. And the years of seeking to be something, ambitions and all. And then those years of realizing, hey, I'm nothing as I went through the wilderness. And then that glorious blessedness of seeing how God can take nothing and make something out of it. As he has done his work, now he has prepared you for the good works that he has before planned. He knew it all the time. All that time I was crying out to God over not having enough money to buy shoes for the kids. All of that time I was complaining because we were just getting by on shoestrings. All of that time of hard, heavy effort without any visible seeming results. The weeping, the crying, the agonizing. The wondering, the questioning. All that time God was working. And I was complaining. And I was pouring out my complaint unto the Lord. But he was working. He was working. He was preparing a vessel. He knew all the time what he was planning to do. I didn't. If he had only given me a little, you know, inside, it would have helped. Man, he gave me no clue at all. But he knew. He knew what he was wanting to do. And he was preparing me as his instrument to accomplish a work that he desired to do. There were many times I was tempted to give up. There were many times that I was ready to go out and to just call it quits. And yet, whenever I would get to that place of discouragement where I was ready to quit, there was something of the Spirit of God that kept me there waiting tables. Finally, God completed his work in me
And he was able to bring me then unto those good works that he had before ordained that I should accomplish for him. How thankful I am that I didn't jump ship, that I didn't quit waiting tables saying, God called me to higher things than this. Be faithful. Serve God in that place where he has put you. Do the very best for God and for those people over whom he has made you a shepherd. Nurture them. Feed them. Love them. You may find that God doesn't plan to move you from there, but he plans to do such a glorious work right there that you wouldn't want to move. But be faithful in the little things. Jesus said, you have been faithful in the little things. I will now make you ruler over 10 cities. Enter into the joy of the Lord. These men were called. They could have grumbled. They could have complained. They said, God didn't call me to wait tables, man. I'm checking out, you know. And you never would have read of the ministry of Philip in Samaria. You probably would have never read of the conversion of Saul, because no doubt, as Saul was standing there watching Stephen, hearing Stephen, the Spirit of God began a work in Paul's heart that he could not deny, because when God finally got hold of him on the Damascus road, he said, hey, it's been hard, hasn't it, Paul, to kick against the pricks? You know, it's been working, it's been eating on you, hasn't it? You know, because he saw a man who was faithful. And he saw how those men faced the greatest test of life. And it affected him. And he could not rest until he said, who are you, Lord, that I may serve you? And Stephen, though we read of no great multitudes of conversions on his death, yet the impact he made on Saul, that in God's accounting and in God's whole kingdom, when we get to heaven, you'll see Stephen and Saul probably sitting side by side, receiving equal rewards for all of the fruit that came from Paul's ministry. Be faithful. Promotion comes not from the east or the west. Promotion comes from the Lord to those who are faithful in the place that God has put them. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the blessedness to serve you even in the smallest way. But Lord, help us not to try to gauge things as small or large, because if you've called us there, it is important and it is vital that we fulfill our place. So help us, Lord, not to disdain, not to despise the days of little things, but may we be faithful in those little things. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?
This is the end of side two and the end of this tape.
A good night's rest. Strengthen you so that you can be here at 9:00 sharp tomorrow morning. We'll see you.